May only the truth be spoken, and may only the truth be heard. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Around the time that I was finishing my MDiv, the literature on leadership was exploding. In one of my Trinity courses, we read The Circle Way, A Leader in Every Chair. And in that class, we explored the, for me, novel idea that we are all called to and all capable of being leaders. I found it very interesting, but also very counterintuitive and countercultural. I resisted the idea at some levels. I kept thinking, I don't know. When I look around me, I don't see too many leaders. And I certainly don't see a leader in every chair. Because the image at that time in my mind of a leader was of an extroverted, eloquent, energetic individual with far-reaching vision and the uncanny but palpable ability to motivate and inspire large groups of people, maybe everyone. It was comforting personally to have the definition of leadership expanded because I didn't feel that I met the definition that I had in my own mind. But it also gave me the willies to contemplate that even before ordination, which was still a fair ways off, even before I got some parish or other experience under my belt and onto my CV, without a finished degree or a title or clear authority, I was being considered a leader. Truth be told, it gave me the willies to consider that my very logical and well-thought-out rationales for how much I could and couldn't do in my life might just hold no weight. It felt a lot like my cushy, comfy carpet of excuses had suddenly been pulled out from under me. Today's Old Testament story of Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush also gives me the willies. It scares and awes me every time I hear it. And I think it should scare all of us. Moses is just there, minding his own business, when suddenly his world is turned upside down. He's out there in the middle of nowhere when this fiery spectacle of a blazing bush catches his attention. And there's an angel of God in the bush. And although the bush is on fire, strangely, it's not being consumed by the flames. When Moses draws closer to inspect this bush, he's brought up short by the voice of God. Then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters. Indeed, I know their sufferings. And I have come to deliver them from the Egyptians. So come. I will send you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? It's clear that Moses hasn't read the recent books on leadership, and he'd be mightily surprised to learn that a man by the name of Richard Koch will write a book in the late 20th century entitled Moses on Leadership, or Why Everyone is a Leader. Now, don't get me wrong, Moses is ecstatic and relieved to hear God's promise to deliver the Hebrew people from their bondage. Of course he is. But he can't wrap his mind around the idea that he's to be the leader of this mighty act of deliverance. And so in the passage, after the one we read today, Moses outlines some of his reservations. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Oh, my Lord, please send someone else. And this cri de cœur is deeply grounded in our human nature. We hear this over and over and over again in the stories of God's people. As the people prepare to enter the promised land, Gideon will protest. But how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in the family. And Jeremiah will play the age card. I'm only a boy, he says. Jonah flees from God's call as fast as he can and boards a ship for Spain, code for the farthest reach of the world, as far away as I could possibly get. Like every human who's drawn breath and has had ears for the voice of God, they've said or felt it sometime in their lives. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? Because this kind of ask is inconvenient. It's risky. It's frightening. It's overwhelming. And it's human nature to say, no, 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 no. You got the wrong person. Please go get someone else. When Archbishop Colin Johnson called me quite a few years ago, and I'm not saying the Archbishop is God, still, when you get a call from the Archbishop, you pay attention. He asked me to consider serving my curacy at All Saints Sherburne Street. I was honored and I was dismayed, mostly dismayed. Wait a minute, I thought. I'm 5'2", 105 pounds. I am too little and too old to outrun the trouble that I might encounter there. There are some pretty scary pharaohs, and I mean drug lords, on that corner. And there are some pretty scary pharaohs embedded in our social systems. And if I work there, I will have to think about them. I will have to face them. And really, I am a white girl from privilege who knows nothing about life on the street. We've all had these kinds of phone calls, these kinds of asks, these inconvenient challenges in the schoolyard, in the workplace, at family dinners around the dining table, and these kinds of dismayed responses. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I can't do this scary, risky, challenging thing you're asking of me. I'm not the right person. Please go get someone else. And then sometimes in life, we say this on behalf of another. Usually it's someone we love and want to protect. And I think this is what's happening in today's gospel story. Peter has just declared that Jesus is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah. And so Jesus begins the difficult process of explaining to his friends what this means for him, what it means for them. He begins to show them that this call from God means that he will suffer greatly and be killed before he will triumph on the third day. And Peter's response is, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen." A version of, "Who are you to go to Pharaoh? No." And it gets worse, of course, because the next lesson is that their call from God involves denying themselves and taking up their cross. Jesus says, if any want to become my disciples, let them take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake will find it. There's no burning bush in this story, but there is an unquenchable fire that burns through them and their lives, instantly reducing to ashes all they had understood about and hoped for in Jesus's mission. But as I'm fond of saying, it's absolutely vital to remember that this is not a passive, unilateral relationship. Both Moses and Peter enter into a dialogue with God. Moses talks back to Yahweh and he asks two important questions. Who am I to do such a courageous and dangerous thing? And more importantly, who are you? What's your name? Who's sending me? And by what authority? Moses needs to know how he, simple shepherd and fugitive from justice that he is, will be able to convince an entire nation of people that they should follow him in standing up to the greatest empire on earth. And God says, don't worry, I will be with you. In other words, you are the leader I have chosen. Doesn't matter who you are or what your qualifications are. It doesn't matter that you have certain inadequacies and, God forbid, a blemished past. It doesn't matter that this mission is complicated and dangerous. The only things that matter are that I have called you and that I will be with you the whole way. I will be with you the whole way. That fact, that reality, that promise made by the maker of promises makes all the difference in the world. The promise makes Moses the leader. Moses, do you realize who I am? Friends of Jesus, whom do you say that I am? And the answer, I am who I am. I am being, ultimate being. I am ultimate mystery. I am ultimate love and justice. And I have the freedom and the power to deal with every situation as I choose, and to enable and empower every human person to do the same, to effect my ultimate love and justice. So I will go with you, and I will send all the other leaders with you. You will be a great company of leaders. Moses, you will go with your brother Aaron, who can speak fluently, and he will support you in this holy endeavor. Peter, you will be joined by many, many friends, including Paul, whose words and example will encourage and empower all the new leaders of my new way to the ends of the earth. And Paul, you will write words of comfort and encouragement, words my people need to hear in times of conflict and challenge and despair, when pharaohs are everywhere and appear to be gaining the upper hand. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of saints and extend hospitality to strangers. I will be with you. Moses, I will be with you through many long years in the desert and when you end your earthly days on this side of the River Jordan. Peter and Paul, I will be with you in the thick and thin of your harrowing missions. And then when you end your days on the empire's crosses. Redeemer friends, I will be with you through COVID. And every time you confront a pharaoh in our world, which is pretty much every day, the idea that to follow Christ, we must carry a cross. Honestly, it gives me the willies. It should give you the willies too. But I had a dream once that sent the willies packing. A dream I bring to mind every so often when I need to recall the promise. When I need to say yes, yes, I will go to Pharaoh. I dreamt I was there in Jerusalem on that day on the Via Dolorosa. The timing of the dream was no coincidence because at that time in my life, I was very much on my own Via Dolorosa. In the dream, I was crouched in a doorway, watching Jesus struggle by, broken, exhausted, falling. And then I watched Simon of Cyrene, who was conscripted to carry the cross. It was pitiful and heartbreaking, and I had to look away. But when I looked up again, Jesus was on his feet, and carrying a cross. I couldn't believe my eyes. I thought, that's not part of Luke's story. I looked harder. No, in fact, Jesus was carrying many crosses. Yours and mine. Amen.